Okay, good morning, everybody. Shavua Tov and Chodesh Tov. Welcome to our special Rosh Chodesh Cheshvan Shir at the Young Israel Vodmir. It's a beautiful fall day. I appreciate you all coming to learn on this morning. So this Shir is called Headed Into Winter, which, yes, we are. Seeing the good when the days are dark. It is based really on the first five pesukim, first five verses of Sefer Bereishis, which I will read to you. And we're really going to be talking about the R, the light that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created in the beginning of Ma'isa Bereishis. So I'm going to read the first five pesukim to you. Bereishis bara Elokim, Eso Shamayim Vesaretz. In the beginning, Elokim created the heavens and the earth. V'haaretz haisa sohu v'vohu. The world, the earth, was chaos and nothingness and primordial tohu v'vohu, confusion, if you will. V'choshach al p'nei tohom, darkness hovering over the surface of the deep. There was only one thing, and that was Ruach Elokim Merachafas al p'nei hamayim, the surface of God hovering over the spirit of the water. V'yomer Elokim mihi ar, and God declared, there shall be light. V'yihi ar, there was light. V'yar Elokim esar kitov, Elokim saw the light that it was good. V'yavdal Elokim ben ar uben achoshach, the Almighty separated between the light and the dark. Vayikra Elokim la'ar yam, he called the light day. V'lachoshach kara laila, the darkness he called night. Vayihi erev, it was evening. Vayihi boker, it was morning. Yom echad, one day. Rashi says about this R, this primordial light that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created, that he saw that it was not worthy for the Rasha'im to use this light, and he separated it for the Tzadikim la'asid lavo. So in the future, the righteous will make use of this light. God saw that the light, the Rasha'im, were not worthy to use this light. We're really going to be talking about today not only the R that Hashem created, but the fact that Hashem saw the R. Vayar Elokim esa'ar ki tov. Hashem saw the R that it was good. I'm quoting from an article that I came across in where? Jerusalem Post online. Fortunately, we have the diary of an insider from the Warsaw Orthodox community, and this diary reveals much information. The diary of Hillel Seidman. Seidman was an Orthodox Jew affiliated with the Agudath Israel organization. He was the director of the archives of the Jewish Warsaw community known as the Kehila. During the ghetto period, Seidman was also in charge when the Kehila became part of the ghetto's Jewish council. In the diaries, and Hillel Seidman began his chronicle at the height of deportation of Jews to Treblinka in July of 1942. He describes the existence in the ghettos of underground yeshivos where young men would gather to study the holy text of Judaism. They were suffering from pangs of starvation. They emerged in the earliest hours of the morning to forage for food to stay alive. He encounters the yeshiva students and he writes how moved he is by their dedication to Torah there in the hell of the ghetto. Seidman describes in a September 21st diary entry how the Warsaw Jews attempted to pray to Daven on Yom Kippur despite the command of the Nazis that the Jews must continue to work. He writes of the following scene. The Germans have decreed that work must continue through Yom Kippur, the holy day, but the Jews seek strategies to go around this. The factories and the workshops organize their own communal prayers, and there they daven with great kavanah, he writes, and with broken hearts. In one workshop, the famous cantor, the famous Chazan Gershon Sirota, did anyone ever hear of him? Famous chazan from pre-war Europe, led the prayers. Even in the years preceding the war, his voice had already become weak. It had lost its previous resonance, and now in his old age, and under the most oppressive of conditions, the chazan's voice amazingly returned with great vigor and charm. The congregation listened in surprise and wonder as the talented but aged chazan surpassed all previous performances. Many an eye ran there with tears. That was September 21st. Seidman continues describing in his moving diary entry, the Jews chanted with the chazan the solemn words of Avinu Malkeinu. how they found the fortitude, he writes, after the mass deportations only a few weeks before. To praise God is an amazing chapter in our spiritual and religious life in the resistance of the Jews in the Warsaw Ghetto. In an entry during the holiday of Sukkot, he describes in one workshop in the ghetto, Rabbi Avram Hendel was able to sneak in rabbis and yeshiva students to this workshop. As they worked, it was on Sukkot, they recited their prayers, including the Hoshanos, and afterwards they reviewed Gemara lessons with texts that they remembered off by heart. They did so, of course, despite danger to their life had they been caught by the Germans. He writes of these pious men. Who worries about the German overseers or the SS? Rapidly, during their studies and during their prayers, they forget their continual hunger. They forget the ongoing persecution. They forget the oppression, the ever-present threat of death. They forget. They seem to be no longer in the factory at 46 Nowilipi Street. Rather, they are inside the temple's hewn chamber. They are at a sitting of the Sanhedrin. While some succumb to maltreatment, these gedolim, he writes, rise to spiritual heights. In his post-war memoirs, he recounts the tragic fate of the remnant of Warsaw Jews who celebrated Simchas Torah in 1942. And I read this, I came across this before we celebrated Simchas Torah. And as I was watching in Shul, the men dancing with the Sefer Torah and so many with the children and the babies, and I was standing next to my mother-in-law and I said, did you have time to read the article that I sent you about Simchas Torah in the Warsaw Ghetto? And listen how he describes Simchas Torah in 1942. He tells the story of one of Warsaw's great rabbis, Rabbi Yehuda Leib Orlian, who defied the Nazi murderers in his celebration of what was supposed to be a holiday of thorough joy. Sukkot is described as the holiday of absolute simcha, v'samachta, v'chagacha, shall rejoice on your festival, you and your son and your daughter and the convert and the yasim, the man and your servant, va'yisa ach sameach. A double lashon of simcha infuses this holiday of fall, of Sukkot. By Simchas Torah of 1942, out of 500,000 souls, 500,000 people, only a small remnant, approximately 30,000 Jews, remained alive in Warsaw, the Polish Jewry capital. About 15 men assembled that Simchas Torah 1942 at Rabbi Menachem Zimba's apartment to daven and to conduct hakafos. This is a few weeks after the deportations. It was in the Warsaw Ghetto in 1942. It is conditions that we cannot even begin to fathom, no matter how much we read and how many documentaries we watch and how many articles we partake of. They held the Torah scrolls there at 37 Nalowecki Street, and they walked solemnly with the Torahs around the table. They were broken men. By now they were bereft of their families, of their relatives. Their hearts overflowed, not with joy, but with despondency. Rav Orlian was totally heartbroken. He had recently discovered that his wife and his five children, who he had educated in Torah and piety, had been brutally murdered. And the traditional verses of Simchas Torah, usually sung with such gusto and joy, were intoned with great sadness. Suddenly, a 12-year-old boy entered the room, and he picked up a sitter to daven. This was most unusual. Hardly any children still survived in the ghetto. Generally, they were the first victims of the barbaric German. Rav Soloveitchik writes about this as well, that they went after the children first, because in the children they perceived the future. And if you destroy the future, then you destroy Knesset Yisrael. It's interesting that that's what Paro also said, that the genocide begins at the level of the future, and the future is seen in the children. So this 12-year-old boy enters the room on Simchas Torah in 1942 in the Warsaw Ghetto. All the congregants who were walking heavily around the room stopped. They stopped. They couldn't believe that a youth, a child, a boy had entered. Rav Orlian suddenly sprang up. He grabbed the young boy and he grabbed the Torah scroll, and holding both the boy and the Torah scroll together, he began to dance wildly. He was loudly chanting, "A younger Yid mit der Heilige Torah." Am I saying it right? A younger Yid mit der Heilige Torah. a young Jew with the Holy Torah, a shudder went through the small congregation at the strange sight. Grown men began to weep quietly. They joined in the improvised nigun. They formed a circle of dancing around Rav Orlian and the Sefer Torah and the boy. He danced with unusual energy, continuously roaring the words, "A younger Yid mit der Heilige Torah," despite his own personal profound tragedy, his great love for Torah, coupled with his educator's empathy for this unknown Jewish boy, found voice in that superhuman dance. That was the final dance on the ultimate Simchas Torah of the last Jews in Warsaw. We have seen that in the beginning, there was chaos, there was tohu, there was vohu, there was choshech al pnei tahom, a state of confusion and void and darkness, a deep pit. There was nothing there. And the first thing that the Ribbono Shel Olam put into this world, the first element of creation, was this element of Or, this element of light. However, the light wasn't good for the Rasha'im, and Hashem hid it away for La'asid Lavo, for Tzadikim to make use of. What does it mean, Vayomer Elokim mihi Or? God said, let there be light. And then Vayar Elokim Esor, God saw light. It's two different elements. We assign, or the Torah assigns, anthropomorphic qualities to the Almighty, because there's no other way for us to understand the Ribbono Shel Olam. Not that we could understand with anthropomorphic qualities, but at least it gives us some sense of relation. God said, I know what that means. God saw, I know what that means, because I say, I see. So the Ramban explains the difference between Vayar Elokim, Elokim saw, and Vayomer Elokim, Elokim spoke or said. So the Ramban says as follows, and these are the comments of the Ramban, Nachmanides, to the opening of Bereshis, Perak Aleph, Pasuk Dalet. Haseder b'maisa Bereshis, the order in creation of the world. Ki hotzas hadvarim al hapoal yikra amira. When God brings the matter into actuality, into fruition, from potential to actual, it is amira. So there was the potential for light, but God actually brought the light into being, and that is the statement of God, says the Rabbi. I'll repeat his words. Kiotzas hadvarim al hapo'al yikra amira. When God brought the element that he created into being, it was through a statement. And in fact, if you look at every day's creation, how is every element created? Through a statement or a declaration of Hashem. Vayomer Elokim, says the Ramban. For example, Vayomer Elokim yihi or. God said, let there be light. He brought the light into existence. Vayomer yihi rakia. Let there be a firmament. Tad she haaretz desha. Let the land sprout grasses. It all came through or came forth or came into existence through the word of God. On the other hand then, what's re'ia? What does God saw? If bringing it into existence is through the faculty of God's speech, so to speak. Now it exists. But what is then Vayar and Elohim saw? The kiyumam yikra re'iyah. The upholding or the continuous existence of that matter is God seeing. So one is Hashem created. Now what's going to keep that matter or that creation in existence? That is Hashem saw. The kiyumam yikra re'iyah. I repeat those two phrases. Hotza'as hadvarim al hapoal yikra amira. Bringing the matter into its created state is God declared. However, kiyumam yikra re'iyah. Upholding the matter so that it should continue to exist is, and God saw. It's to teach us that Hashem desires that this matter should be upheld, should be upheld. If God does not desire that this matter will continue to be, if he takes away his re'iyah for a moment, then the matter will not continue to exist anymore. So we could say that re'iyah, in a sense, symbolizes hashkacha. Hashem's watching symbolizes, re'iyah is hashkacha. What does a mashkiach have to do? He has to watch and make sure everything is conducted properly. God's re'iyah is his hashkacha, which ensures that the matter will continue to exist. The Gasher Amar B'chol Masayam V'yom, and it says, by every day, Vayar Elokim Kitov, after every day of creation, it says Elokim saw that it was good. What does that indicate? That he is upholding what he has created. You with me? the creation of the matter is brought about through what? What did we say? The Ramban says, Vayomer, Hashem's speech. The continuous existence of the created matter is upheld through Hashem's seeing the matter. Ubashishi, and on the sixth day, Kasher Nishlam Hakol. When Hashem finished creating everything, the Pasuk says, tells us, last Pasuk in Parak Aleph, Pasuk Lamed Aleph, Ayar Elokim, Eskol Asher Asa Vehide, Tov Me'od. Hashem saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So what does it mean, very good? We're going to keep it like it is. It's Tov Me'od, Vayar Elokim. Elokim sees he's going to uphold its existence. So too it says, by the first day, by the creation of light, Vayar Elokim Ki Tov. Hashem saw the light that it was good. Sheratza B'Kiyumo La'ad. This light will be around forever. This light will continue to exist. Hashem sees the light, indicates his Hashkacha, he's upholding the light. So does everyone understand the difference then between Amira and Re'iyah? Amira is of God, Amira is his declaration that brings the matter into existence or into being, and his Re'iyah, his watching, is what keeps the matter in existence once it exists. So Avsham Sharfal Hirsch explains as follows. God saw the light that it was good. This statement, says Rav Hirsch, along with similar statements, and God saw it was good, concerning the other days of creation, and at the end of creation, God saw everything he made. He saw it was very good, is intended to set forth to us, says Rav Hirsch, one great truth. The world's continued existence is directly dependent upon the will of God. In creation wrought by man, think of when you make something, when a person, when a human being, when an artist creates, the work once brought into existence is a thing apart from the creator. An artist makes a piece of artwork. It could be the most beautiful piece of artwork, but now it exists independent of the artist. The artist could look at it from today till tomorrow, but that is not going to have an effect on whether it continues to exist or not. That item, that piece of art, is independent of the creator. True, he creates it, but now it exists on its own right. What is more, he says, the creation often gains control over the creator. Mortals have the power to be creative. We are creative people. Look around this room. Think of everything that people created. The stained glass windows, the art on the wall, the menorah, the parochas. It's beautiful. Mortals have the power to be creative. However, after I create, it exists in its own right. I cannot control my creation. Whoever made this beautiful covering for the Aron Kodesh and whoever embroidered it no longer has control over this. It's beautiful. But they don't have control. Man is no longer master over his work. It's true about everything. You bake a cake and you deliver it to somebody, you know, to their house for simcha. It's out of your hands. Whatever they do with the cake is no longer under your jurisdiction at all anymore. It's clear? The truth is, if Sham Shemfal Hirsch here is referring to man as a creator, but the actual truth is that man is never a creator. We are only a yotzer. Only Hashem is a bori. We can only be a yotzer. What's the difference between a bori and a yotzer? Hashem created the world. Yesh me'ayin, something from nothing. There was nothing. Now there was light. There was nothing. There's a world. Anything man creates is yesh me'yesh. My cake is made of eggs and flour and sugar and oil and electricity from the mixer and the oven. I've created something from something. This is made something from something. Fabric and thread and string and beads, it's something from something. Only the Ribbono Shalom is a borei. He creates something from nothing. Not so, continues Rav Sham Shafal Hirsch, God and his world. The world and all its parts came into existence through God's will. That's Vayomer. But they continue to exist. They continue to exist. Where am I up to? Just because I want to quote his Lashon. Only because God wills that it should be so. They continue to exist only because God wills that it should be so. Again, Re'iyah, when he sees, it continues to exist. Even after he creates, he observes his work. When it meets with his approval, only as long as it is good, it continues to be. What's interesting about this is, if Re'iyah denotes Hashem upholds creation, so what happens if Hashem is not looking? What would we go back to, Chas V'Sham? Why would we go back to in this series of verses? Tov v'vav. That's exactly right. Because what precedes Vayomer Elokim is the creation. Vayar Elokim is the upholding. What precedes that? Pasuk Beis. And what's Pasuk Beis? Tohu v'vohu. What do we call it when Hashem is not looking? Devarim 31, 17 through 18, Perek Lamed Aleph, Yud Zayin through Yud Chas. The most terrible, the Medrash says, the hardest verses in the Torah for Hashem to write. Harder than the Klalos, the Medrash says, is the concept of Hester Panim. Concept of when God conceals his face. It's as if, says the Sifsei Chachamim, he removes his Hashkacha. When someone is not Mashkiach over something, they're not looking. So Rav Soloveitchik says, when we have the element of Hester Panim, Chalila V'chaslo Aleinu, when Hashem's Re'iyah is removed, what does the Ramban teach us? What does Rav Shamsher Fal Hirsch teach us? Presumably, Rav Hirsch is based on the Ramban. I don't know for sure, but it sounds a lot like it. And when God is no longer looking, that cannot continue to exist. Ki Tov no longer exists if Hashem is not looking. If Ki Tov doesn't exist because Hashem isn't looking, we go back to Tov V'vohu. What's Tov V'vohu? Chaos. Upheaval. Nothingness. Confusion. Void. A Holocaust. Those men dancing in the room with that young boy in the Sefer Torah after all their families have been lost. The Holocaust. There's a terrible, terrible time, unfathomable time of Hester Panim. And when Hashem stops his Re'iyah, that means the matter can no longer exist. When the world stops to exist in a way that is Tov, you go back to Tohu V'vohu V'choshach Al Pnei Tohum. God transcends, going back to Rav Shamsher Fal Hirsch, God transcends his world absolutely. We are forever dependent on him. So it's not like an artisan or an artist who creates. You have a beautiful creation, but it's totally independent of you. This is beautiful, but the artist does not have control over this anymore. My cake might be very good, but what they're going to do with it has nothing to do with me anymore. Not so with the world. Hashem creates Vayomer, but then it is dependent on him entirely. Vayar Elokim. God looks upon his work. He finds it good. Because he looks upon it and finds it good, it continues to exist. Is it clear? The distinction between Vayomer and Vayar and the examples that we brought to explain it. So what does it mean that Hashem saw the light, that it was good? He decided, says the Ramban, Sharatza b'kiyumo la'ad. This light is good. I will continue to look upon the light, meaning I will continue to uphold the light. What interesting question. Why do the words ki tov dafka represent vayar Elokim asar ki tov? Hashem saw the light that it was good. Therefore, because it's good, he's going to continue to uphold it. So why do these words specifically ki tov, more than any other words, symbolize the continued upholding of Hashem? So my son, Yitzchak Yonatan, said something very simple and very nice, because he said, if something's good, you want to keep it. We were discussing this at the end of table. So my husband posed that question. So he answered so nicely, my son. He said, because if something's good, you want to keep it. So if Elohim sees the light and it is good, and if something is good, you want it to remain in existence. So Hashem decided this light is good, we will keep it into existence. Hashem saw the light. He saw all that has been created. He saw that it was good, and his constant re'iyah means it continues to exist in a seder, in an order. Chalila v'chas, when he removes his re'iyah, God forbid, lo aleinu, we should never know. Then, when the re'iyah is removed, we move away from seder and order of ma'aseh bereishis, and we go back to tohu v'vohu v'choshech al pnei tohum. And Soloveitchik says, God saw the light that it was good. So he quotes Rashi. Rashi comments, God recognized the world did not deserve this holy light, this powerful, divine, primordial light. Hashem reserved it for the tzaddikim in La'asid Lavo, in the time of Mashiach, in the ultimate end of days. The R discussed here, says Rav Soloveitchik, in the beginning of the Torah, is not the electromagnetic phenomenon of light. So when Hashem made the Ma'oros, Hagadol, V'amar Hakatan, L'mimshalas Hayom, L'mimshalas Halayla, then you have, I guess that's part of the electromagnetic phenomenon of light. You have actual light emanating from the sun. This light is different. This is some sort of spiritual holy light that is not worthy for Rishayim to use, and therefore he hid it away for the tzaddikim. God reserved it for the future. This light will be illumination for the righteous in the age of the redemption. The prophet Yeshayahu says, Kumi ori kiva orech, get up, arise, shine, uri from or. Kumi, get up. Uri, shine your light. Kiva orech, your light has come. Kvod Hashem alayich zarach. The light of God shines upon you. The prophet describes how in the end of days we will get up because the light of God has shone upon us. So what happens to this first light? Does anyone maintain a spark of this holy light within them until Mashiach? Or did God create on the first day and he said, okay, it's very nice, now I'm putting it away, and no one's going to see it until Biyasko Tzedek? So Soloveitchik says no. Yeah, even now, every person is endowed with some degree of this metaphysical illumination. This isn't light like we're looking at now. The room is light because there's electricity on, or outside it's light because the sun is shining. This is a metaphysical, spiritual illumination. And even now, says Rav Soloveitchik, every person maintains a spark of this original light. This R is implanted in the inner recesses of every person. And he affirms in this verse that it is your spiritual light that is good. So now we're adding a new element. What is the light that Hashem created on the first day? We're not talking about sunshine, and we're not talking about the capability for man to create light bulbs. What are we talking about? A metaphysical, spiritual, ruchnius light for tzaddikim. Is it only la'asid lavo? No one has access to this light that is tov? No, says Rav Soloveitchik. God implanted in the inner recesses of this person, a spark of this R. And he affirms that that spark of R within each and every one of us, that's good. There is something inherently redeeming residing in the human personality. The Kabbalah portrays man's inner light as nitzotzos, inner sparks, which can never be completely extinguished. So I guess that this would relate to when we have the expression, the pintel or yid, that even in a dark world, there is a spark of this metaphysical light, of this spiritual light, of this holy first light within each and every one of us, and it can never be extinguished from our personality. In the world to come, however, the clear light will emerge, and it will envelop the darkness that surrounds it. There is always a little bit of that R, which is good, continuously existing, implanted in, the koach for inside each and every one of us. And for everyone understands this new dimension that we have just added here. So first we spoke about the difference between Vayomer, Elohim, Vayar, Elohim. Elohim said means he brought the action into, or the creation into, existence. It's the act of creating. What is, and he saw? It continues to be upheld and exist. Why Kito? Because like my son Yitzchak Yonatan said, if something's good, you want it to continue to exist. If Hashem removes his re'iyah, Chalila v'chas, lo aleinu, we should never know. What do we go back to? Verse 2. What's verse 2? Tohu v'vo v'choshech. It makes a lot of sense, by the way, because the first thing that was created was R. And what's the opposite of R? Choshech, if Hashem removes the re'iyah, he does not allow the R to exist anymore, the natural consequence will be we go back to Tohu v'vohu and Choshech. However, if Soloveitchik adds something else in what we just quoted, there is a spark, the nitzotzus, a spark of light, of spiritual light, inside of every person. And that permeates the being of man. On Friday morning, 26 Kislev, 5682. 1922, as a Rav Avram Yitzchak HaKohen Cook, Zatzal, sat learning with his Chavrusa, HaRav Yitzchak Ariely Zatzal, the door to Rav Cook's study opened, and in walked Eliezer Ben Yehuda, who is known as the father of modern Hebrew. When the two scholars noticed Ben Yehuda standing there, they didn't say a word. However, Ben Yehuda began asking Rav Cook a number of questions on linguistics in search of the origins and the explanations of words. Rav Cook was like a spring. He kept spewing forth, deciphering the origins of words based on sources in the Torah. He wove ideas together until Ben Yehuda's questions ceased. Rav Cook had more to say, but once the questions stopped, he kept silent. He had one more thing to say. And before Ben Yehuda departed, Rav Cook said to him, Mr. Ben Yehuda, perhaps the time has come for you to repent. Ben Yehuda looked at the Rav and he said, perhaps, and he left. He said no more. That very evening, Friday night, 10 to 15 hours after his meeting with Rav Kook, Eliezer ben Yehuda died. Rav Ariely claimed that ben Yehuda's reply of perhaps had the status of hirhure teshuvah, thoughts or sparks or ideas of repentance, which are considered, says the Gemara, like repentance itself. There is the inner nitzotzos, the inner spark, the inner spiritual light inside of every person, which is never completely extinguished. So even though this light was saved away, la'asid lava, we all access this light. Because it's inside each and every one of us. No matter how far removed we think a person has become, they too maintain some of that light, and that light is Kitov. It is good. Furthermore, the Pasuk says, Vayhi Erev, Vayhi Boker, Yom Echad. It was Erev, evening, Boker, morning, one day. So Rav Soloveitchik says, why is evening referred to as Erev? Erev is the same root word as Irbuvia. Irbuvia means confusion. Erev is a time of confusion. Why? Man often gropes in the darkness, sensing his spiritual light has been extinguished. Erev is associated, by the way, with galos, is associated with Yerbuvia, a confusing time for man. The verse assures us, however, that even when you feel like you're in dark, what's first, Erev or Boker? In Yahadus, in our calendar, what comes first, Erev or Boker? Erev. Why? Because the verse assures us, Vayhi Erev, even when you feel yourself to be in a state of evening, of Yerbuvia, of Choshech in life, that darkness cannot last forever, says Rav Soloveitchik. The corruption, the confusion, the darkness, the Choshech within is not indefinite. Erev does not categorize the entirety of the human personality. Even when you feel it so dark, Erev does not categorize the entirety of the human personality. While darkness may infiltrate the individual, a minute spark, the boker, remains pure and incorruptible. Sometimes we feel in our lives we're in a place of Erev. I don't know if you've ever felt that, but I surmise yes, because it's part of the human condition. Part of going through life is passing through these times of Erev, Irbuvia, Choshech. And nevertheless, the Torah tells you, you should know what follows that Erev, that Irbuvia, that Choshech. What absolutely will always follow is Vayhi Boker, the morning. The Boker remains pure. It remains incorruptible. That is the spark of man, that is inextinguishable. Mankind will ultimately accept God's will, and mankind always recognizes the spark of light within. Any questions? Yes.
Okay, so I don't understand. Originally you said that when Hashem made the light, it was not for the Roshanim. Is that what you said?
Say it again.
He put it aside. That
but it said, did I say for the Roshanim?
That is not for the Roshanim.
Not for the Roshanim.
So, but now you just said that every person on earth has a piece of the light in them. So that doesn't.
So you're saying how could someone be a Rasha?
Yeah, I don't understand how, if everyone has that light in them, how can it be that the light is reserved only for certain people? It seems a contradiction.
You're saying, if Rashi says, one second, let me just understand your question. It's not worthy for the Rishaim to make use of this light, so he hid it away for the Tzadikim in the future, which is talking about the time of Mashiach. So your question is, if everyone has a spark of light, then how could someone be a Rasha? Is that your question?
Well, my question is, how can it sounds like the light is only reserved for tzaddikim.
But now Rav Soloveitchik is saying the spark of light is within every individual?
Exactly. How do you reconcile that? I don't understand.
Okay, so it's an interesting question.
Maybe we all have the potential to be the
vision. So that's what I was going to say. Very nice. Maybe we have the potential. I think we have to access the light to help bring it to fruition. A person has a choice. With everything in life, we have choices. We have a choice if we live as a tzaddik or if we live as a rasha. And if we choose to live as a rasha, we're not allowing ourselves to access that metaphysical light within. And maybe based on our choice to be a Rasha, to go on the path of Rishus, you're not worthy of the light. That would make a lot of sense. Do you understand? You have to access, at least want, at least have the hirhure teshuva, the thoughts of repentance, to at least access the light within. Kadosh Baruch Hu gives us the potential, just like he gave the world the potential, and then he brought it into fruition. Very nice. Just like we have a mitzvah to emulate Hashem, so to 14a, v'alach the bedrachav, leilech achar midos of shal Kadosh Baruch Hu, to emulate the actions or the ways or the principles or the midos of Hashem. Just as Hashem gave the world potential and Amira is bringing it to fruition, and then there was light. So man has the potential within him, very nice, for light, but it's our choice. So if we choose to ignore the light and keep ourselves in a state of Erev and Choshech, Hashem says you're not worthy to access the full light. You won't benefit from it because it's your choice. However, if you choose even a spark to access, even a spark, even your hurray teshuva, is it time for repentance? Perhaps. Should always want to want. Even if you can't access it totally, because you're struggling and you're avodas Hashem, but you at least want to be there. Then you're tapping into your light, then Hashem reserves it for you, la'asid lava. Okay, very nice. I want to now look at this verse, this passage of verses in another way. After we have quoted some sources and some very deep insights, let's go back and revisit the verses again. And the pasuk says, "Vayar Elokim es ha'ar ki tov." Elokim saw the light that it was good. "Vayavdal Elokim ben ha'ar ben ha'choshech." Elokim separated between the light and dark. It could first say, listen carefully. It could first say, he created the ar. Now, he said there should be ar. There was ar. Vayavda Elokim ben ha'ar uvein ha'choshech. Vayar Elokim es ha'ar ki tov. It could say he created, or he said that there should be light. He separated between the light and dark. He saw the light that it was good. Doesn't that make sense? But that's not what it says. He said, let there be light. He saw that the light was good. He separated between the light and the dark. So it says that first he saw good, then he was able to separate between dark and light. What's the Mr. Haskell here for us? And it's very important to be able to distinguish between Ar and Choshech. And I'm not talking about physical light right now at all. I'm talking about in life, to be able to distinguish between what is light, what is good, what is simchadek, what is rewarding, what is fulfilling, what brings me blessing. To be able to distinguish between that and the Choshech in my life, you have to be able to see the Ar. You have to be able to perceive, to appreciate that the R is good. And once you appreciate that the R is good, when you see that the blessing in your life is good, when you perceive that it is ki tov, then you could distinguish between choshech and R. But if you don't see that it's good in your life, you can never distinguish between the blessings one way and the choshech the other way. The midah of being able to see that it's good precedes separation, because you need to see that something is good to appreciate what you have. Sometimes we become so confused by the chaos, the tohu vohu and choshech of this world. I wrote of this turbulent world. Universally, there's no words to describe the chaos of the universality of the world in the state of its being right now. The world's like a crazy place when you read the goings on. It's a terrible, frightening, insane place. The world is insane. There's tremendous tohu vavohu v'choshech in our turbulent world. Nationally, it's very sad sometimes to read the national news and the strife and chaos that plagues Ummah Yisraelis. The lack of shalom that plagues our people. And also individually, Rahmana Litzan, individually we face situations in our personal lives where sometimes it's very difficult to see the R in our lives. It becomes difficult to see the light. Universally, it's very difficult sometimes. Nationally, it's very beautiful, but sometimes it's also very difficult. And individually, every person also faces situations where it becomes difficult to see the light. However, Hashem, who is the Malamei Torah La'amo Yisrael, He is our teacher. And He acts or behaves or creates in a certain way to teach us. Teaches us that even when there's darkness, we have to choose to see the light. It doesn't say Hashem took away the Choshech. Did you notice that? He redirects it into Erev. But Choshech still exists. It doesn't say now there's Ar. It's Yom, period. There's still Choshech. There's still Laila. There's also Ar. There's also Yom. And Hashem made a choice, so to speak. And He chose to see what? The Choshech or the Ar? The Ar. The Choshech is still there. Vayar Elohim, however, as the Ar Kitov, Vayavdel ben Ar uvein Choshech. In order to separate between dark and light in your life, you have to be willing and perceived and able to and courageous enough and thoughtful enough and appreciative enough to see that the light exists. And the light in our lives is good. It is Kitov. It doesn't say the Choshech is gone. There's still Choshech. And that's Erev. It's Erbuvia. You never feel confused by your life. You never feel in dark with your life. You never feel a little bit of tohu vavohu and chaos and confusion. Never mind when you look at the world. Don't read the news. Never mind nationally, Rachman Litzlan, the state of lack of shalom amongst our people. Al eila ni bochia, eini eini yarda mayim. Terrible. But what about individually? It doesn't say the Ar is not, the Choshech is gone. It says Hashem chooses to focus on the light. And the light is good, even when the darkness still exists. And we are required, v'halachta b'drachav, a positive biblical commandment to emulate the ways of Hashem. And the first thing He does is He chooses to focus on the light. The spark, the goodness, the yom, the boker, the morning, the clarity. Even though l'maisa, there is darkness. My friend, my friend and learning partner, Michelle Berger, sent me an interesting ha'ara, which is really how this whole shiur started. And she words it so beautifully. I'm quoting her text. She writes that she's been learning about the word re'eh to see and what it really means. And Michelle said to me, we don't have control over anything in life. Not health, not shidduchim, not children, not parnasa. Ultimately, everything is not in my hands. It's all in the hands of the Borei Olam. The only thing we have control over, said Michelle, is how we see or perceive things. And then she says we can tie this into Vayar Elokim, this text, which I got, I think, Arvi Antif, really was the beginning of this whole shiur. We can tie it into Vayar Elokim as Ha'ar Ki Tov. Hashem saw each day. It was good, and we should emulate Him. And she added a beautiful ha'ara related to Vizos HaBracha, the end of the Chumash. Before Moshe dies, he sees the whole land. I'm going to actually quote the whole pasuk for you. The actual pasuk is Vayomer Hashem Elov. Hashem says to Moshe, Zos ha'aretz asher nishbati l'Avram l'Yitzchak u'l'Yaakov l'Emor. This is the land I swore to the forefathers, saying, L'zarecha etnena. I'm going to give this land to your children. Her isicha ve'enecha. See it with your eyes. V'shama lo tavor. You won't go there. You're not crossing there. The very next pasuk. Vayamash Moshe Eved Hashem be'eretz Moav al pi Hashem. Moshe dies. What's the very last thing Moshe is commanded to do in his entire life by God? See. The very last thing is to see. Use your faculty of sight, and I don't think we're only referring to physical sight. A metaphysical faculty of sight, a spiritual sight, perception. Because as my friend Michelle wrote, we don't have control of everything. Moshe didn't have control if he was going to Eretz Yisrael or not. Rav Salvechik says, how do you all remember? I'm not so smart. How do you remember the sin of Moshe striking the rock according to Parshas Chukas? Because Chok is a mystery. And the greatest mystery of the Torah, says the Rav, is Moshe not going into Eretz Yisrael. Parshas Chukas, Chok, mystery. You don't have control of everything, said Michelle. Not health. Not shidduchim, not children, not parnasa. The only thing we have control over is how we see or perceive things. And when I looked up the pasuk she referenced, what was unbelievable to me is the very next pasuk is, and Moshe dies. Because the last thing God tells him to do when he is still of this earth is to see the land. And Michelle said, until now, I thought this was a letdown to Moshe. He wanted so much to go in, but he's not allowed to go in. But now, said Michelle, perhaps you can offer a different interpretation. Hashem's giving him a gift. And the gift is, even though you can't go in, perhaps we could say that's some choshech, I'm giving you the gift of allowing you to see the tov, see it with your own eyes. Said Michelle, that's all we can really do. The very last command of God to Moshe is, Her isicha ve'enecha. Emulate me. The first thing I did was see the ark. It doesn't say there's no more choshech. Isn't that true? Don't we know that? There's a lot of choshech, but the light precedes, and we have to be able to see the light. And that's why I began with that story of dancing in the Warsaw Ghetto. A 12-year-old boy entered the room, and he picked up a sitter. This was most unusual. Hardly any children remained in the ghetto by Sukkot of 1942. In general, they were the first ones deported. As the congregants marched heavily, solemnly, sadly around the room, Rav Orlian sprang up from the circle. He grabbed the young boy. He clasped the Torah, the Sefer Torah, to his breast. He clasped the boy in the other arm, and loudly, wildly, he began dancing. A younger Yid mit der Heilige Torah. A shudder went through the small congregation. Grown men wept quietly. They joined the dancing and the improvised nigun. Rav Orlian kept saying and singing, A younger Yid mit der Heilige Torah. The Torah doesn't tell you that the Choshech no longer exists. But we have to make a choice. And it sees us. The sparks of light surround us. And they also permeate our being. But we have to have a choice. Vayar Elokim Esa'ar Kitov. And if you choose to see that the light is good, then Vayavdal Elokim Ben Aor Ben Choshech. You're able to distinguish. I know there's some Choshech here. Universally, nationally, individually, there's some Choshech. But I'm choosing to emulate God. And God focuses on the good. And how profound what Michelle pointed out. What is the last gift of Hashem to Moshe? Her isicha ve'enacha v'shama lo tavar. It's true, you're not going there. But I'm going to allow you to see it. Medrash Bereishis Rabbah. Medrash Bereishis Rabbah teaches 3-5. Rabbi Simon teaches... One second, please. Now, I say this often in my shiurim. What we talk about sounds so nice and so profound. It's very hard. Let's be honest. It's very hard to sometimes see the ark. It's not always easy to perceive this light, but the Ribbono Shel Olam is teaching us that the first thing he did after he said, let there be light, was he saw the light. And even though the Choshech exists, we have to emulate the Ribbono Shel Olam. I just want to tell you what Medrash Bereishis Rabbah says. Rabbi Simon teaches 5 times here, uses the word ar. If you look in the first 5 psukim, you'll see, Vayomer Elokim Yehi ar, Vayehi ar, Vayar Elokim Esa ar, Vayavdo Ben ar, ar is yom. 5 times, if you look inside, you'll see it. It says ar. So the Medrash Bereishis Rabbah teaches these 5 times are Keneged Chamisha Chumshei Torah. The ultimate R is when we allow ourselves to access the Torah. In verse 3, Paragimel, Vayomer Elokim Yehi Ar, this is Keneged Sefer Bereishis, says the Medrash, because Hashem is engaged in creation of the world. He brought this first light into being. So when he said that there be light, Sefer Bereishis. Pasuk Gimel, Vayehi Ar, there was light. That's Keneged Sefer Shemos, because in Sefer Shemos, Israel went from Afela Liora. Hashem said, let there be light. He's creating. That's Bereishis. There was light. That's Shemos. What happens in Sefer Shemos? We go and says the Medrash from Afela, the darkness of Mitzrayim, La'ora, to the R of Matan Torah. Pasuk Dalid, Vayar, Elokim, Esa'ar, Kitov. This is connected Sefer Vayikra, says the Medrash, which is full of halachos rabos. So many mitzvos in Vayikra, but mitzvos are the light. Vayavda Elokim ben Aru ben Choshech, Hashem separated between Aru and Choshech. Interesting, the Medrash says this is connected Sefer Bamidbar, because Sefer Bamidbar separates between the Yotzei Mitzrayim and the Ba'ei Aretz. Sefer Bamidbar, you Parsha Shlach, and Parsha Shlach, the Jews all cry, God said, you're not going in. There is Havdalah, separation between the Yotzei Mitzrayim, the first generation, the Ba'ei Aretz, the second generation. And finally, the last time, Vayikra Elokim La'ar Yom, Elokim called Light Day. This is connected Sefer Mishnah Torah, which is Devarim, the final book of Torah, because the Halachos Rabos, this final book, illuminates our eyes. So within the fabric of creation, R equals Torah. And part of our choosing to see the light is making a choice to live a life based on Torah. Because the ultimate illumination, the ultimate light, comes from choosing a life that is based on the light of Torah. There are many versions to the following story. This one is retold by Eitan Kobri. There are many versions, and you may have heard it, but I particularly like the way he tells it, and you will hear why. There was once an old water carrier. Every day he passed by the study hall of the Baal Shem Tov. When the Baal Shem Tov saw the water carrier, he interrupted his students, and he went to the water carrier, and he said, Beryl, my good man, how are you today? Beryl usually offered a polite response and continued on his way. But one day he responded, how do I feel? Oi, not good. He gave a big fetch. Not good at all. Day in, day out, I schlep the heavy pails. My back hurts. I'm getting older. My boots are in tatters. My family is large. The burden is too much. The house is at the end of town. Want more water. They're built up the slope. With a deep sigh, he picked up his pails and the water carrier trudged on. A few days later, the water carrier passed by the study hall, and the Baal Shem Tov interrupted his students, and he went to the water carrier, and he said, Beryl, my good friend, how are you today? The water carrier rambled on about his good fortune. Thank God, I'm doing so well. I have work. I have money to feed my family. I'm blessed because I have a large family. My boots are worn, but they do the job. The families at the top of the hill need extra water. This is extra income. He lifted his heavy buckets, and the water carrier went on his way. The Baal Shem Tov looked at his Talmidim, and he said, when Beryl is unhappy, and he feels things are missing from his life, it's because he chooses to see the world that way. That's why I particularly like the way the story is told in this version. It's because he chooses to see the world with a krachts and a kvetch and a groan and a sigh. But when he chooses to be happy and content with the life the way he has it, he joyfully goes about his work. The Baal Turim teaches, when it says Elohim called Or Yom, listen to this. Vayikra Elohim la'or yom. Elohim called light day. V'lachoshech kara laila. What's missing from laila? Vayikra Elohim la'or yom. V'lachoshech kara laila. I just didn't hear. Someone say, I didn't hear. The name of Hashem? Okay, I just didn't hear what you were saying. The name of Hashem is missing. It doesn't say, Vayikra. First of all, it doesn't even say the name of Hashem at all, by the way. Who else is calling anything? No one else is. There's been no man created yet. It could just say, Vayikra la'or yom v'lechoshech kara laila. It doesn't say that. Vayikra Elohim la'or yom. By the darkness, it does not use Shem Hashem. So the Baal Turim says, why? She'ein miyachid shmo al hara'a. Hashem does not join his name with the negative or with the evil. He called it dark. He called it night, but he doesn't associate his name with bad. And if we emulate his ways, we must be sure not to associate our name and our outlook and our re'iyah with the choshech around us. Again, it does not say the choshech does not exist. Nobody is saying there's only tov and or in our life. But how do we see the blessings around us? Mi ha'ish ha'chafetz chayim, ohev yamim, lir os tov, nitzol shon chameros, v'sach medaber mirma. I'm quoting from Kapitel Lamedal. And I think that this series of psukim from Tehillim is usually punctuated incorrectly. Excuse me, but I think so. Because this is how it's usually told over. Who is a man who desires life, who loves days to see good? Question mark. It's pasuk yod gimel. And kapitol lamedala. If you love days and life to see good, you'll guard your tongue from evil. So usually we understand the question and the answer in verse 14. But I think it's different. I think we need to punctuate this differently. Who is the man who desires life? Ohev yamim, who loves days? Question mark. Liros tov, period. Being a Liros Tov is the beginning of the answer as to how to go through life as one who desires days and sees the good. You understand the difference? Listen. Mi ha'isha chafetz chayim o'ev yamim Liros Tov? Question mark. Nitzar l'shan chamerus v'sacha medaber mirma. Or, mi ha'isha chafetz chayim o'ev yamim? Question mark. Liros Tov. Because if you're a Liros Tov, you will naturally guard your tongue from evil. You will chase after peace. As we head into winter, days are getting dark. They're getting cold. And we look around us. And sometimes we see the chaos of the world. The tohu vavohu that surrounds us universally. Unfortunately, at times nationally. And certainly for everybody on their own level individually. When there is choshech al pnei tohom. And sometimes it seems staggering. And sometimes it seems overwhelming. It's then that we have a choice. And we must emulate the Ribono Sha'olam. We could choose to see the light that it's good. And if we choose to see the light that it's good, we can then differentiate between the light and the dark. It's not scratching from the record, ladies, that darkness exists in our world and in our lives. Here is Sicha Be'enacha V'shama Lo Tavor. It's true you're not going there, but the last gift I'm giving you is the ability to see the good of the land. Bat El Peretz Issachar relates. So many of you have heard me speak about Miriam Peretz. I will end today's shiur with a vignette related by Bat El Peretz Issachar, Miriam Peretz's daughter. Miriam Peretz lost her son Uriel in 1998 in the Gaza Strip. She lost her son, Eliraz, in 2010. I said it wrong. I'm sorry. Uriel was killed in battle with his bala in the north in 1998. Eliraz was killed in 2010 in the Gaza Strip, battle with Hamas. In between, her husband Eliezer died at the age of 56 of a broken heart. Miriam Peretz says, almost half my family is up there in God's commando unit. This is a vignette that is quoted by her daughter, Bat El Peretz Issachar, relates. It takes a lot of courage to propose to a girl 2 months after her brother was killed. Yeah, my chatan, Matan was saying, I want to put some happiness into your life, into your family. He didn't say, I want you to stop crying and not be sad. In other words, he didn't say there's no choshech here. But he said, I want you to have a reason to be busy with the hall and the invitations and a wedding dress. Let's see together the light. When we announced that we were getting married, a lot of people asked, why didn't I wait a little bit longer? My brother was just killed 2 months ago. The answer was simple. We planned on getting married before Eliraz was killed. I learned that in Jewish tradition, you don't put off smachot. Besides, there's something symbolic about our family dynasty. 3 years after Uriel was killed, Eliraz married Shlomit. They built their family. 2 years after Abba died, my sister Hadas got married. And I saw Ima busy running around to buy a flower girl dress for Eliraz's 3 girls who were orphaned 2 months prior, who would walk me to the chuppah. And I hoped her joy would bring a, she uses these words, ray of light. The nitzotzos, the sparks of metaphysical or into her world now as well. Brigadier, General Rafi Peretz, the chief rabbi of the IDF, performed the ceremony. He's not a blood relative of ours, same last name, but he's part of the family. He taught my brothers Eliraz and Avichai at the Atzmona Academy. Later, he taught my husband Matan. I always dreamed my Abba would escort me to the chuppah. And after Abba died, I made a deal with my brother Eliraz. He would escort me to the chuppah. Of course, neither of them escorted her to the chuppah. It was a powerful, difficult moment. But when Matan and I stood under the chuppah, I couldn't help but feel happy. Vayar Elokim Esa'ar Kitov, Vayavdil Elokim Ben Ha'ar Uven Choshech. The Torah does not tell us there is no Choshech anymore after the Ark. That is an untruth. It is unrealistic expectation. That's not how God set up the world. The Choshech continues to exist whether we like it or not. But in order to separate between the Choshech and Or, you have to be willing to see the Or. I couldn't help but feel happy under the chuppah. This was the moment I waited for so long. I felt my three angels, Abba, Uriel, and Eliraz, standing in front of me. I felt them giving me their blessing, rejoicing with me. I want to live my life, not just the lives that are no longer. I feel like I've already lived 100 years. Give me 2 more minutes, ladies, I'm finishing. In the past, I thought, okay, we've had our blow, we've had our choshech. From now on, everything will be fine. But again and again, this illusion was broken. We have been brought back to a reality repeatedly where there are no answers. All I'm left with is two paths, says this young girl. The first is to refuse to accept, to refuse to cope, to throw away life, to decay and die. That's my first choice at Bat-El. The second option is to cope. What does it mean to cope? It sounds like something big, but it is expressed in the smallest of ways. It means to get up in the morning. Yom Echad. We will not be stuck in your buvia forever. It means to go back to school. It means it's okay to feel happy. It means it's okay to cry. I stare reality in the eye every day, and I choose. I choose the second path. Vayar Elokim Esa'ar Kitov. I choose to keep believing in the one who sits up there making these decisions. I choose to believe in life, in happiness, and in love. Shem created Or to supersede the Choshech, but the Choshech is there. And the last thing Moshe was commanded to do, he brought us the Torah, he took us out of Egypt, he crossed the Red Sea, he brought down the manna, I'm quoting from Rashi. He fought Amalek. All of his accomplishments, the last thing he's told to do is one small choice. Here is Sicha Be'enecha V'shamalo Tavar V'yama Shamosha Ever Hashem Be'eretz Moav Al Pi Hashem. Even though you can't go in, you can see. Perkei Avos tells us everything is against our will. Al Korchacha Atar Notzar, Al Korchacha Atar Nolad. Against your will you are created, against your will you are born. Al Korchacha Atar Chai, against your will you live. Al Korchacha Atar Meis, against your will you die. Al Korchacha Atar Asi Litein Din V'cheshbon. Lefnei Melech Machim Lachim HaKadosh Baruch Hu. At the end of your life, against your will, whether you like it or not, you're going to give an accounting up there. Salvechuk says everything's against your will. How you live is according to your will. And this is the first lesson, Amida, that the Ribbono Shel Olam teaches us here at the beginning of Bereishis, when he creates Israel, that everything may be beyond our control, including the tohu v'vohu that surrounds us. But to see the good is a choice that we can and we must all make. And I'm not minimizing that it is difficult, supremely difficult at times for every single one of us. But if we choose to see the light, only then can we separate between the R and the Choshech. We should be zocha to the day when we have made the choices and the absolute light that is set away for La'asid Lavo comes to fruition. It should be B'mheira B'yameinu. Amen. I wish you all a meaningful Chodesh Tov, ladies. Thank you.
Thank you.